Well, dear friends, greetings today in the name of our Lord Jesus. Before turning to our message today, I want to take a few moments to remind you of a promise I made back at the beginning of the year. If you remember, at that time, it was a special time for our family. We celebrated the birth of our first grandchild. Avery Claire Hill was born to Joseph and Elizabeth, Joe and Elizabeth Hill. And when that happened, I promised you I would not become that grandfather who was continuing to show you pictures every time that we got together. So I promised I would not do that, so I haven't, and I won't. I do think it's appropriate, however, to let you know that our oldest son, Tom, and our daughter-in-law, his wife, Courtney, celebrated the birth of their first child on Friday morning. Nathan James Selbo was born on April 5th, 2019, 6 pounds, 15 ounces, 20 inches long. Now, I don't have any pictures to show you in my wallet, and I only have one picture on my phone, so it's hardly worth it. If you want to know more, then you're going to have to talk with them, and if you want to see more, you'll have to talk with Nathan's grandmother. I do want you to know that for now, everyone is doing fine, everyone is healthy, and God continues to be so good. We are blessed. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord God, for your goodness to us and for your never-ending grace, we give you thanks. Open our hearts to feel your presence and open our minds and our wills to be guided by your word as we turn to it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's get right into it. It's a pattern that often repeats itself in life. I would imagine in differing ways we've all experienced it. You come to the close of one chapter and finish it out, only to realize that if you don't stay with it, you'll quickly lose what you'd previously gained. It's like what happens when you graduate from college or trade school or whatever field you're pursuing. After years of hard work and study and finally moving on to a career, if you don't stay up on the necessary skills and the ways of doing things that your new career requires, all of your study and hard work and efforts will ultimately be for naught. It's like returning to the gym after years of letting yourself go and finally getting yourself back into shape. If you don't stay with it and keep going after it, after you're in shape, it won't be long before you go back to where it all began. In a similar way, the Christian life is not much different. You never fully arrive as a believer and get to the point where you can stop working at the things that are essential to following Jesus. It's a daily challenge in the Christian life to stay on top of the things that are needed. It takes an intentional and ongoing effort to stay with the things that keep us going in our faith walk with Christ. And unfortunately or not, it doesn't matter who you are or how long or not you've been in the church or in the faith. If we don't stay with the things we know we need to stay with, it won't be long before we start falling back away from the things that count. Now, as a pastor in the church, I'm as susceptible as anyone to the lapses in those challenges and those disciplines as you are. And I need to keep working out. If I don't stay disciplined in my life and the things I know I need to keep doing, it's not long before the things I know I need to keep doing, I'm no longer doing. And I find myself each week having to work at not allowing my work to get in the way of my relationship with my family. And I find each day having to stay focused on the priorities that I know that matter and allowing the things that I know that don't matter to get set aside. If we don't stay with it in the Christian life, it doesn't take long before we're not with it in the Christian life. And other parts of life take priority. And when other parts of life take priority and that happens, then the things that need to happen and be the priority no longer are, and we're back to where it all began. So it is in our faith walk with Jesus. We need to stay on top of the things that count if we're going to continue to count. And so it is in the final week of our Sinners Anonymous series. We need to keep working at the things that have brought us to where we are if we're going to avoid falling back into where we were. Over the past 4 weeks, we've been working our way through a number of stories in the Bible that help us face and deal with and come to grips with what it means to be addicted to sin. We've been following some of the steps in a number of those support groups like AA and NA, and we've referred to those each week, and tracking what happens in those recovery programs with what's happening in our series. Now, in those programs for recovery, there are, as we've been saying, there are 12 steps designed to help people to a healthy and a stable and a manageable approach in dealing with their addictions. In our series, we're only taking 5 weeks, so we don't have time to spend a whole lot with each. But we have in our series been following the same progression, and as a result, we do come to the same concluding place. I don't want to go through all of the steps again here today. You can go online and listen to where we've been. I do want to continue, though, and follow up by setting it up this week by touching briefly on some of those broad stroke ideas we've been dealing with in these weeks. In a 12-step program, in terms of the broad strokes, it goes from an admission that we need help in step one to a recognition that there is help in steps two and three, to an honest assessment and admission of our sin and guilt in steps four and five, to a desire and a willingness in steps six and seven to come clean before God and ask Him to help us in turning this all around. From there, in steps eight and nine, it leads to a point where we begin, and we talked about it last week, begin to take some real and concrete steps in our relationships with others to identify those we've hurt as a result of our addiction, and to identify also what we need to do to make amends with those we've hurt in whatever ways that we can. Where that brings us and leads us today in this final week is to the close of one chapter dealing with addiction and the beginning of another chapter in which we are challenged to make sure that what we've gained along the way is not lost as we continue. Today we're dealing with the ideas found in steps 10, 11, and 12 in those same recovery programs. In this final week of our series, under the heading of Sinners Anonymous, an ongoing recovery, what I'd like to do is talk for a few moments about each one of those final three steps in an attempt to make sure that we understand not only what is involved in this recovery from sin, and to make clear who it is that needs to be involved with us if this recovery is going to work, but also make sure that we don't miss what this means for our lives. And I want to do so by tying those last three steps in recovery to each of the three readings we shared today. Starting with step 10, it says, we continued to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, promptly admitted it. We continued to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, promptly admitted it. The story we read today from John's Gospel is one of those stories that in the process of convicting a woman caught in adultery of her sin, it's also a convicting story of all of us in hours. By the time it's over, after Jesus had spoken to the woman who had obviously sinned, and to those who brought her to Jesus, who obviously were more than ready to condemn her for what she had done, there was not only nowhere for any of those involved to hide, but when all was said and done, there was no one from any of those who were involved who was left. It's an insightful story when it comes to sin, because it's so typical of the way it so often in life plays itself out. It's easy to identify sin when we see it. It's easy to name it and call it out when it's there. It's even easier when it's seen and there in someone else. I couldn't tell you how many times and how easily I've seen the sin of others and called it out, and how few times and how hard it is to identify the same sin in myself. It's the teaching of Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount about being able to see the speck in someone else's eye without being able to see the plank in your own. He says, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly enough, he says, to take the speck out of that of your neighbor. In our story, no one argued with the sin in this adulterous woman's life. It was clear to everyone what she had done. And no one disagreed with the charge and the accusation that was being offered and made by those bringing the charge. Even the law of Moses, in no uncertain terms, said that such an offense was deserving of nothing less than death. At the same time, no one raised an arm or a rock when Jesus simply stated that whoever is without sin should cast the first stone. The final verdict was clear. The last and only judgment was made. And it wasn't just the woman who was called out for hers, but the rest of the crowd, including us, for ours. This new life we have in Jesus is not the old life we had before. Still sinners, without question. Still struggling with an addiction we cannot break. There's no doubt. Until we reach the other side in heaven and see Jesus in person face to face, it's an ongoing struggle, even for the Christian. In this life, as long as we're here, we'll never finally and fully get past the reality of the things we face. But there is one who has faced them for us, who was without sin, and who could rightly have accused and condemned and leveled a charge against us and that woman that no one, including us, could refute. But he didn't. Instead, he chose to take the stones himself, carry our sin to the cross, and offer his life as a sacrifice so we could have ours. Where this all leads, if we're serious about our recovery from sin, and even more serious about not falling back into where we've been, then we need to take this 10th step to heart. We continue to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, promptly admitted it. That leads to step 11. We sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God as we understood him, praying only for knowledge of his will and the power to carry that out. Our first reading today was from Philippians chapter 3. It comes from a section in Paul's letter where he's laying out all of the things he had done in his life that if we could somehow make ourselves right with God, that these would be the very things in his life to which he would point. You look at Paul's life and it's an impressive list. I look at Paul's life and there's no way I could measure up. And yet his bottom line is that it's all worth nothing. He said it's all rubbish. It's worthless. In terms of getting ourselves right with God, it's not enough. He says, I consider everything a loss compared to the passing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. In other words, the goal of the Christian life is not a matter of doing in life the things that Christian people are supposed to do. The goal in the Christian life is to build your life around and in and upon the name of the one after which it is named. I want to know Christ, he says. I want to understand Christ. I want to open myself to have a relationship with Christ. I want to live for Christ. I want to be guided by Christ. I want Christ to be seen and heard in everything I do and say. For Paul, knowing Jesus was everything. For the apostle, living out the Christian life was all about living for Christ. And it was all about Christ because he'd come to realize that it was only in Christ and through Christ and because of Christ that you or I or anyone else who has ever lived would ever have any hope at all of being saved. And so he says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Forgetting what lies behind, he says, straining forward for what lies ahead, I press on to win the prize in heaven for which God has called me in his Son. My friends, this whole recovery from sin challenge in life, this whole pressing on to win the prize, I mean, the only way it happens is in Jesus. The only way it's possible and will ever make it is in Christ. In no uncertain terms, Paul says, stop trying to make up for your past and start trying to build your life for the future. He says, stop trying to keep your eyes off of your sin and instead start working to keep your eyes more regularly on Jesus. That's what this 11th step is all about. It's about continuing to practice the disciplines we've learned in our recovery and trusting that as we practice them, that God can and will do in our lives the things that need to be done. Paul says, fix your eyes on Jesus and your eyes will be in the right place. He says, take your eyes off of Jesus and wherever you look and whatever you do, whatever you see and whatever you try to do along the way, it'll never be enough. And he says, don't think that your life is the exception. I mean, one of Satan's greatest ploys in life is to convince us that what's true for everyone else is not true for us. And that in some way, our life is the exception. And that's true. It's not true. You're not the exception. Neither am I. And that's why this 11th step is so important. We sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God as we understood him, praying only for knowledge of his will and the power to carry that out. And that leads to the final step in our recovery, step number 12. Having had a spiritual awakening as a result of these steps, we tried to carry this message to fellow sinners and practice these principles in all of our affairs. As we come to the close of this series, it's appropriate that we close with a passage that reminds us in our recovery of the importance of staying with the very things we've been doing along the way that have enabled us to make it thus far. These 12 steps we've been following are not just random steps that we take in hopes of somehow and in some way figuring it out. These steps we're taking are ones that put us in a place where the one who has already figured it out for us and has already walked and can help. It's also appropriate that we close this series with a reminder this whole recovery from sin and its addiction is not only recovery for us in and of ourselves, that somehow in some way by the grace of God we might become right with him. It's also a recovery that enables us, if not empowers us, to be about the very things for which we were created. In Peter's first letter, chapter 2, it's a passage that could become a series in itself. I mean, there's so much in these 12 verses that we could be on this for several weeks. We're not going to do that, at least not today. But there are three little phrases in those verses I do not want us to miss. And these are the ones with which I would like to close. Verse 3, now that you have tasted. Verse 9, that you may declare. And verse 12, that they may see. Now that you have tasted, that you may declare, that they may see. Verse 3, now that you have tasted in your recovery, that the Lord is good. Now that you've come to know in your addiction that there's a better life available for you in Christ. Now that you've understood, now that you realize, don't stop living in it. Don't stop growing in it. Don't stop doing what needs to be done to keep it going in your life. Now that you've tasted that the Lord is good, don't ever fall back on what you've come to know. Verse 9, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his light, that you may tell the world what a life in Jesus is all about, that you may use your life and spend your life and make the most of your life by committing your life to him, that you may declare what the rest of the world needs to hear. That's why you're here, and that's what you're called to do. In verse 12, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God, that they may see the change in your life and want to know him in theirs, that they may see what the rest of the world does not have and you do, that your life, in spite of its sin, might lead others to a life-giving faith. Three little phrases as a summary and a closing to our series. Now that you have tasted, that you may declare that they may see. Say it with me. Now that you have tasted, that you may declare that they may see. Say it again. Now that you have tasted, that you may declare that they may see. My fellow sinners, thanks for these weeks we've shared and for walking with me through these 12 steps in facing our addiction. We're in this together. We are making progress. We've come to know the one who can help. It's an ongoing recovery. Don't fall back. There is an answer, and there is hope in Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the love you have for us and the commitment you've made to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the answer we have to our sin and to the addiction with which we struggle in this life. Lord, help us to continue doing the things in life that keep us on track, to stay on top of the things that can keep us moving forward in our faith walk with Jesus. Help us to be honest with ourselves about the ways we come up short, the things in life in which we need to work, and even more honest with ourselves than the need we have each day for Jesus. Now that we've tasted that the Lord is good, help us to declare through our lives the things we've come to know, that others might see and be drawn to a living and a life-giving faith in him, in whose name we pray. Amen.